Sometimes I feel stressed in such a way that I at least imagine that the way it feels to me is that there is literally, physically, a weight pressing down upon me. I mean, I can feel the pressure. I mean, it's just like somebody's pushing on me. Stress. You know, stress as a term has broad meanings. Excuse me. It can be used in a variety of ways. But when it describes our experience, it means a mental or emotional disruptive or upsetting condition occurring in response to adverse external influences. And those are capable of affecting us physically. A similar term would be distress. Distress means to cause strain, anxiety, or suffering. A synonym is trouble, which means state of distress. Don't you love dictionaries, how they define it with another synonym, and you really gain a lot there. Affliction, danger, need. Distress and trouble, obviously, are synonyms. And the dictionary says they share the central meaning to cause anxious uneasiness. An anxious uneasiness. Either one of those words would have been sufficient, it seems like. You put them together, it's really emphasizing something. It to cause anxiety or to cause uneasiness, but an anxious uneasiness seems to be coupling words together to try to drive home a point that distress is those things in an acute level. Psalm 46 isn't so much talking about stress as we might encounter stressful situation, but it is looking at this broad concept of living with distress when there is trouble and how do you deal with it. The psalm is an intriguing psalm. It's broken up into three parts, and you can see that very easily at the end of verse 3 and 7 and then 11, the little word Selah, which is a word that's difficult to fully understand. The best that people seem to be able to figure out is that it's some type of musical rest. So as the psalm was sung in original setting, or as one reads it, there would be a pause there for some type of emphasis, thing there. But it also, in this psalm, breaks it down into three component parts. And so this morning we want to look at this psalm, Psalm 46. And as we look at it, it is with that idea of that we live with various stresses, various distresses, various troubles. And so as we look at this psalm, the idea is, how does this apply to me? Well, to understand that, we need to have some broad understanding of what does the psalm mean, what was its original intent, but then beyond that, why has God reserved this? Why has He put it in Scripture for us to read? How does it to impact our lives? I want to look at this a little differently today, differently than I might at other times. We're not going to go through it verse by verse at the beginning. We're going to look at some components throughout it. And then when we go through it, hopefully it'll all line up and make a little more sense. So we're going to explain terms and various things first, and then we'll look at that. First is just to give an overall theme to the psalm. We might say the Almighty God, that is the Lord of hosts, a term that's used within the psalm, who is always with us, is our protector when we are in distress over life events. The Almighty God, who is always with us, is our protector, even in the midst of those distressful events. We could go on and add a little more to it and say, this distress often feels like something has grabbed hold of us and is squeezing us so tightly we cannot breathe. And a few moments we'll attempt to clarify why we'd even use that language within this psalm. but some of the wordings point us in that direction, that it is that sense of squeezing in, which is a very apt description of what stress and stress to an extreme level, distress, can feel like and can be experienced. Well, let's take that theme for a moment and break it down into some component parts and examine them a little bit. It starts off with who is always with us. Or excuse me, the Almighty God. The phrase Lord of Hosts is found in verse 7 and 11, if you notice. And Lord of Hosts refers to Yahweh as the commander of the angelic armies. So when we say Lord of Hosts, it's Yahweh, God. But He's in the role of a divine warrior. He is the commander. He is the general of divine army. Sometimes the Hebrew word for army is transliterated, and we have the title Lord Sabaoth. So we see that. Matter of fact, we later will be into service singing A Mighty Fortress by Martin Luther, and he'll use that title in there. And so it would be the same in here as Lord of Hosts. The second phrase and theme was, speaking of God, the Lord of Hosts, who is always with us. In verse 1, we have the phrase, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. Very would be a word that means exceedingly. Or as in the New American Standard 95 edition, in the margin has, abundantly. Very, exceedingly, abundantly present. The word present literally means to be found. Hebrew is a very picturesque language. And the idea of present here is that He's easily to be found. So the idea is that God is not hiding. He can be found. As one Old Testament scholar, Kidner, says, this word has implication of His readiness to be found. God is ready to be found. He's not in hiding. He's accessible. He's abundantly accessible. Is that it? He's abundantly in a position to be found. The word help means help, assistance, support. So the concept is that God is exceedingly accessible. He is available to help. You know, we have various images of God. And often in the midst of stressful situations, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of those things in life that seem almost to be us paradoxes, God seems often very distant. It seems at times as though He is hiding. It seems that He could care less about us. And yet this phrase says, no, in the midst of that, He's ready to be found. He's very accessible as your help. The next phrase in our definition or our theme is our protector. Our protector. Two phrases support this truth. In verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength. We'll look at those words in a moment, but He's our refuge and strength. And then in verses 7 and 11, it says, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, or as the NIV reads, our fortress. So here we have God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our stronghold or fortress. God is our protector. Then we have the word distress. He's our protector. When we are in distress, the word trouble is a translation of, and we have this word trouble here in the end of verse 1. It says, a very present help in trouble. That word trouble is a translation of a picture word. It's a word that pictures a very narrow opening. It's as though you're in something and it keeps getting more narrow and more narrow. It's used of a house in 2 Kings 6:1. of a house that the occupants keep growing and the house becomes too cramped. Now, obviously, the house didn't actually change there. But you know how we would even use that. So this house has gotten too small for us. Well, a house didn't change. Our possessions or our family grew. That's the idea here. It becomes restrictive. It's also used in another passage in Isaiah 28:20, a blanket that's too narrow. Here's a person that's sleeping on a bed, and the blanket isn't wide enough. It's a narrow blanket. So this word has this idea of restriction, of narrowness. As it comes to be used here, then it is of a tight place. And to be in that tight place, to be in that narrow place where it's restricted, there's no opportunity to move, creates that distress. The English word straits is an appropriate translation. It originally referred to a narrow passage, such as the Straits of Mackinac, which is a long, narrow channel connecting Lake Michigan and Lake Huron. And so you think of that channel, something that's very narrow compared to its length. And it came to refer to a situation of distress. Thus we have the phrase dire straits, which means urgent or desperate distress. So straits would be that sense of narrowness, distress, but if you put dire in it, then it emphasizes that, and that would be kind of the concept here. So the picture is of a narrow place, so narrow it becomes restrictive. You have no place to turn. It might be a figure of speech we use to be between a rock and a hard place. Nothing gives. Nothing gives. It's stressful. It's a place of distress or trouble. So anyway, so that theme, the Almighty Lord, that is the Lord of hosts, who is always with us, is our protector when we are in distress over life events. Charles Swindoll has stated the theme of this psalm this way: God is an immediate source of help, that is strength, when we are in a tight squeeze. Old Testament scholar Craigie, his commentary writes, the central theme is protection in God's earth. Protection, a God who protects us. Derek Kidner, another Old Testament scholar, writes, our true security is in God, not in God plus anything else. It's in God. Our true security is in God. Well, let's think through a few key words. Actually, it'll be four of them. First is the word fear we find in verse 2. Verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. What do we mean fear? Well, fear is one of those words that can mean reverence or to be afraid. Well, fear here is that sense of something that negates security. The idea here is that we are secure when fear is removed. Fear is, as used here, synonymous with being terrified or demoralized. It has a clear emotional element in it in passages like this. So it would be somewhat similar to our word, you know, as we use to be afraid. The lack of fear is possible because of the three metaphors or figures of speech that follow describing our great God. And so now we'll look at those three words. The first is strength, which is found in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God possesses strength. In fact, God possesses that quality of his strength. He could be said to be all-powerful. God also imparts strength to others. But the focus here is not that God gives us strength, which he does, but it's not that God gives us strength. The focus here is that God is that strength. He himself is strength. In fact, in Psalm 29:1, it says the fact that God is strength is a matter to praise him. We should praise him for his strength. The third word here is refuge, also in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge is a word that literally refers to a shelter. It can be a shelter from a rainstorm. It can be protection on high cliffs, or on the cliffs on a high mountain, the small cliffs where small animals get in for protection. It's used that way in Scripture. Thus, it figuratively describes a place of protection. So we're talking about refuge. Picture-wise, it's like a cave on a mountain that gives you protection from rain, gives you protection from other things that would threaten you. Becomes a figure of speech for the idea of protection. God is our protector. God is a refuge where one finds rest and security. As our strength, perhaps is the idea here, as our strength, God, our refuge, is the idea. Well, as our strength, God is not only our refuge, He's also our fortress or our stronghold, the fourth word we want to look at. And it's in verses 7 and 11. The last phrase in both of those, as they're repeated, 7 and 11 are identical. The last phrase is, God of Jacob is our stronghold. Or if you have an NIV, it says fortress. Those are synonyms. The word literally refers to a high place. In the ancient world, security, protection was afforded if you were in a position of height. It made it not as accessible and more difficult for people to get there. And so this looks at a place, a fortified place that's high up. The English concept is communicated by the terms either stronghold or fortress. And both of these, by definition, refer to a fortified place. Martin Luther's term was a bulwark, which also refers to a solid wall-like structure raised for defense. So these are the key words throughout this passage. Well, there are also a couple of significant terms. The word our, O-U-R, and also the phrase with us. We find these in verse 1, both of them in verse 7, and both of them in verse 11. The little preposition with in this passage relays the idea of fellowship and companionship. And this phrase that's translated for us as God is our refuge, literally, according to one Hebrew scholar, is that it's literally for us. It just doesn't read very well in English, if you put it that way. But it's that same idea. He's for us or He's with us. This idea of God with us. These five occurrences point to assurance. God is with us. At that point, it reminds us of the great passage in Isaiah about Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Isaiah 7:14 and then in 8:8, in describing that, it's translated Emmanuel. It's looked at the name, and the name is translated. However, in Isaiah 8:10, the literal meaning, not the name, is translated. And it says there, God is with us. The presence of God is a powerful concept in Scripture. Consider these verses. Exodus 33:15. This would be Moses speaking to God. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. God, we're out in the wilderness, but if you're not going to be with us, then hey, just leave us alone. Numbers 14:9, the last part of that verse says, their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Their protection has been taken away. That's good if you're a warrior. They have no protection. But even better is God is with us. 2 Chronicles 32:7. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. The one with us. This idea of companionship, association. The next verse 8, 32:8 says, I love the way this is worded. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He only has human strength. He only has physical armies. But on our side is God. Isaiah 8:10, referred to earlier, it says, "Devise a plan, but it shall be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us." That's the word Emmanuel. But here, the name is not translated. Wouldn't make any sense. It's the meaning of that name. God is with us. Well, there's a declaration in this psalm. Actually, I don't know if there's one. At least there's two. They're very synonymous. We might say confession. However, confession seems to take on so much the idea of acknowledging one's sins, as opposed to using it in that way of a confession of faith, looking at a statement, a declaration, a belief system. And so here we're talking about a declaration or confession of faith in that regard. There are three declarations or confessions in this passage. The first section opens with a declaration. The last two sections close with the same confession. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God who is with us as a place of refuge, our strength is always accessible as help, as an assistant, as support. And so that's a declaration, a confession from this psalm is that idea that God is always, always available. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is a help. Verse 7 and 11 have the same refrain. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Well, the Lord of hosts, we just mentioned earlier, is that Yahweh, the commander of angelic armies, that God as a divine warrior. So this passage would be saying that the divine warrior is your companion. He's with us. Then it has the phrase, "the God of Jacob." Most likely this is a reference to God as Redeemer. God who was the Redeemer who delivered the house of Jacob, that is the nation of Israel, from that Egyptian captivity. In Exodus 19, verses 3 to 4, we find, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you up to myself.'" So that idea of the God of Jacob is looking back to this concept that it's Israel. He's the God of Israel, but it's going back to the father there, Jacob. And it is that deliverance, that God is the Redeemer. So when he says, "the God of Jacob is your stronghold," you know, God who delivered is your stronghold. Stronghold, once again, is that or fortress, either one, is looking at a high fortified position, a place of protection. Well, having laid those things out, let's look at the psalm. Breaks into three sections, as mentioned. The first section, verses 1 to 3, we could say, "I am secure even if all around me is in chaos, because God is my ever-present support." In fact, one could say, "He is my companion and He is my strength." The first three verses. Notice as we read these verses how it has calamity, chaos in nature and all that surrounds us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice what we're not going to fear, what the context is that we're not going to fear. Though the earth should change, changes would occur in the earth. Climatic changes. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, so there would be an earthquake, and the whole hillside caves into the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, so there's a hurricane, so there's a tsunami. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. You're looking at nature when nature is upheaved and everything is chaotic. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that things are true, those are true, therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, I will not be afraid. So this section is looking at all around us coming apart. The faith stance we could say here is, I will not fear. Because He is there, because this is true, I will not be afraid. Well, think about that in relationship to just your world. Now, you know, there are times when nature, if we could use that term, just seems to undo everything. The month of June and early July was, great at our house. Didn't have to spend money on water bills. Had plenty of rain. Didn't have to mow because it rained every day. You couldn't get out there. Of course, when you did, you really had to work. But for other people in certain places, that became one of calamity. Because all that water went somewhere. And for some, it went into their house. So, we have those kinds of floods. We have tornadoes that come through. If you live in other parts of the country, you may have hurricanes, earthquakes, mudslides, forest fires. These things seem at times out of control. Here this summer have all this problem with rain, and what was it last summer? You couldn't cook out in your backyard because the whole state was on fire, it seemed like. Nature can be, from our perspective, out of control at times, it seems. And this passage says, yeah, even though those things are there, I will not fear. Because God is my refuge. God is my strength. He is accessible. The next section, section 2, verses 4 to 7, we might say, I am secure even if war breaks out, because I and His church are indwelt by His Spirit. Now, I'm aware that's not the best grammatical way to put that sentence, but it was done intentionally because I don't want the focus on the church. I want the focus on you. That I am secure even if I am secure even if war breaks out, because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just you, it's also the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now obviously this passage is not going to say we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because that's a church age truth. But notice the connection where we can get this from as it looks at the city of Jerusalem, God's city. Not just the nation, but God's city, this special city. And as it comes under attack. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. See, that's where God dwells. God dwells in Jerusalem, in the temple. Well, then that's an association for us. Is that if we were to take that and make the appropriate application in the New Testament, it's God indwells us. He indwells His church. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Notice everything is going wrong, as we will see in this passage. But God is in the midst. Therefore, she will not be moved. God indwells you. God would help her when morning dawns. The nations make an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Once again, refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So here we have things going on around us, attacks. You know, if that's literally in the sense of the world breaking out in war or a nation breaking out in war against us, or whether that's to be taken, I guess, as Martin Luther did in A Mighty Fortress, to take that totally in the spiritual realm, as he talks about the spiritual conflict, how the devils are attacking him. There's that stronghold of God's city, of God's people. Bring it into the church age. We as individuals, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, collectively his church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Are we able to make the faith stance, "I will not be moved," as is stated in verse 5? God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. You know, you notice that contrast to back up to the previous verses when it's talking about the mountain sliding into the sea. But here, Jerusalem will not be moved. Well, the third section, verses 8 to 10, or 8 to 11, we could word it, "I am secure even if the world is turned upside down by nature or nations, because God is in control." God is in control. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought dissolution in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Seems to be, you know, a picture here of the aftermath of war. But it's more than that. It says, "Behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." Think of those aftermath pictures of war, of all the things that are destroyed, all the things that are left in the battlefield, broken tanks, broken artillery. Looking at God as a God in control. We had the phrase in verse 10, "cease striving." In the New American Standard, if you have NIV, you have "be still." The Hebrew word means to let go, to drop, thus the idea of to stop. I was thinking that the idea of you drop an anchor, you know, which stops the ship. It's that idea of drop. To let go, thus to stop. If you have a New American Standard, you'll notice that the word "striving" is in italics. That's the editor's way of letting you know there's no corresponding Hebrew word. So the NIV here is a more literal translation, which is unusual. But here it's the more literal translation where it says "be still." For that's the word we have. We don't have a word for striving. However, the New American Standard is a better translation because it looks at that context of the verse, the meaning, and it's not just saying don't be active, to be inactive. It's saying to cease from worry, to cease from distress, to cease from anxiety, or here to cease striving. So it's to be still, but not just to be still in an activity, to be still in relationship to that mentally processing and over-processing of all that's going on. Cease striving. But then it says, not only to cease striving, it says, know that I am the Lord, to know that I am God. The word know here surely has a double meaning, as the word at times can mean to know facts. So thus, to know God, to know about God, to know of God. That without knowing who God is, that God is the deliverer, that God is the one that was the architect of the plagues that came upon Egypt, that God is the one that parted the Red Sea, God is the one that closed the Red Sea. Without knowing those facts about God, then one has no basis of faith in God. But the word means more than that. It also is a word that can speak of intimacy. So it's that dynamic, intimate way to know God in a dynamic way, in an intimate way, in a personal way. In Exodus 33:17, God says to Moses, I have known you by your name. Look at that intimacy. I have known you by your name. I have known you personally. God's not just saying, hey, you. He's saying, Moses. As Moses would talk to God, as a friend talks to a friend, I have known you by your name. And so it has that double meaning there, just as in the same way that the word know is used in the New Testament, because of this Hebrew picture, that it has that concept of to know about God, but also to know God. The directive here is twofold. There are two necessary actions. Cease striving and know God. And so the faith stance here would be, I will not strive. I will not strive. And so there's three faith stances you can pull from this passage. I will not fear. I will not be moved. I will not strive. Well, reflections. Some ways to reflect upon this passage this week would be to memorize and meditate on two verses. You know, personalize them. Psalm 46:1-2, at least the first half of 2. The New American Standard reads, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Or you could personalize that and say, God is my refuge and strength. He is very accessible for help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. The other verse would be verse 10. The very first part of that. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. You could personalize that. I will cease striving and know that the Lord of hosts is God. To know that the divine warrior is God. We can meditate also on these three phrases. God is my strength. God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God is my strength. Not just that God is strength, not just that God can impart strength. God is my strength. God is my refuge. God is a cleft in a high mountain that I can go into for rest and security. God is a fortress. He is a stronghold. He is a high fortified fort. Another reflection you can do this week is read or sing Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress. Matter of fact, we're going to close the service with that hymn. And as we sing it, reflect upon this psalm, for he clearly took that hymn from this psalm, though he parts from it as he takes it into the realm of the spiritual warfare. He makes that application. But notice some of the phrases. He talks, you know, words that are archaic to us, a bulwark. But if you think of that, that it's stronghold, fortress. That's what he's saying there. Lord Sabaoth, that he's saying there, Lord of hosts, the divine warrior. Yahweh, the commander of the armies. When you leave today, if you so choose, on the back there's a little handout that has those reflections on it. And it would give you an opportunity to to meditate, to reflect upon this great psalm. Randy's going to come and lead us in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And as we sing it, not only be in thought about this psalm, but also think of that time period that Martin Luther wrote this, that his world was turned upside down. That what had started as an attempt to reform something within the church became him being ousted from the church and him being sought attempts to have him executed, divisions taking place, great upheaval in life. And that's the context that he wrote this, Randy. Right?